The reading is in 2 Peter and chapter 1, and I'll read the verses I've been reading the last couple of weeks. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them have obtained precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness, that godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding precious, great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if he do these things, he shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many lovely verses are there. But you can see that so early on in the church, all the problems that we have known were there in embryo then. And that is why when we go through these epistles, we think that the problems are today, but they started then. And if I may, before I start on my notes, say this, that probably the most devastating, although the Arian heresy was terrible, but the Gnostic one, I told you last week, it's a Greek word for knowledge. Agnostic, I don't know, I'm not sure. But Gnostic, knowledge, and they were called the knowing ones. And they took this attitude that if you knew the gospel, you're all right. And that it did not in any way disturb your life or interfere with your way or your pattern or thinking. And so, in a way, it's a very damaging thing. There you'd have ordinary little believers saved, and then these people coming and nodding and saying, ah, well, they need to be enlightened. Knowledge is enough. Now, this is why Peter is talking about so much about knowledge. Now, it has taken many forms, but the one big umbrella, that covers them all is antinomianism. Anti against, nomianism, law, all this is Greek, against the law of God. They're willing to submit, receive him as Saviour, but not to interfere with their lives. I know I have said this before, but pity in a way that he said it, because he changed. Before I went to my second church, I was taken quite seriously ill in my first church with trouble with kidneys. And he came to see me. And he came from a very famous family in the area where I was going, kind of a county family. And he said, you'll be very happy with us so long as you leave us alone. Christen. Not baptized, receiving to membership, marry, bury, and we'll get on well. There's just a little word in your ear. And I was too ill anyway to take much notice, but I remember what he said. Well, what he's saying really has been the malaise of the church throughout all the ages. Antinomianism, a failure to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, then there can be all sorts of ways I can go. Some made it a separate experience and so on. I'm not going after that. The two main ones, as far as I can see today, are the most devastating of all, and that is New Covenant theology. It really is awful. And New Calvinism. Now, I don't know enough about that, but it's similar. New Covenant theology, say they're converted, or may indeed be, but then they say, we don't need to look at the Old Testament at all. The law has nothing to do with us, like keeping the Sabbath and so on. And has nothing to do with us. And they select portions of the new that's acceptable to them. That is, they will not submit. And they're very, very aggressive. They really are. I can tell you, if you have an argument with one of them, you're really feeling quite confused afterwards, because they are so determined that they are right. But it's run through the ages. Many names, same problem. He's talking about it here. There were early forms of Gnosticism that started right very early. Then there were later forms. In itself, it was a strange teaching. It has, so long as the spirit is all right with God, then the body behaved in its usual carnal way and so on, to greater and lesser degrees. And but they were very, very influential and frightened many of the ordinary little believers. So can you see why now here Peter is talking about knowledge? Knowledge. Now, my text then would be, I'll take verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, we'll remember what those are in a moment, is blind. I cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, there's a great deal in that. Now, Peter is tackling a great spiritual issue. This word knowledge is the key to it all. Knowledge. There were those who believed that knowledge was enough. And indeed, it is very impressive. And the further along the line you go, until you have the advanced teachings of the Reformation and further on so on, and today, and such scholars and men of great ability have incredible knowledge. I'm not going to name names, they're too famous. But there's one that has influenced maybe thousands of young ministers. And he is a great reform preacher. His books are excellent. But his worship follows the Toronto blessing, if you know what I mean by that. And it's appalling. But you dare say a word against him, because they treat him almost as a god. He's one of many. And he would lay great emphasis on knowledge. Now then, that makes us feel, I don't want knowledge. But what Peter said, of course, you have to have knowledge. It's what you do with that knowledge that is important. So that's where we are. There were those who believed that knowledge was enough. Saying, well, I know it. You can't teach me anything, and you can't. They know every aspect. They're absolutely superb. Expertise on knowledge about the gospel, about God, and so on. Then in verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how? through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now look at that carefully. According as his divine power, that's God's divine power, hath given unto us, what? All things that pertain, that's all the strength, all the grace, all the power that you need, unto what? Unto life and godliness. He's given us everything unto life and godliness of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So the knowledge of God here calls us to glory, to excellence or virtue, the virtue of Christ. It means that a Christian goes through a radical change, whereby are given unto us, verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now then, whereby are given to you and to myself exceeding great and precious promises. That's the power, you know, and the abilities of God. That by these ye might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature. Now, when you have a true experience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are a partaker. There's what we call a mystic union with Christ. Now, I don't know what other words to use other than say mysterious. There's a relationship that is beyond knowledge. There's a relationship that makes us inseparable. In a way, it's as if we were part of him, and we become part of the divine nature. We don't become gods, but we are related to him in such a way that we are special, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Now, what's he given us? He's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that he might be partakers of the divine nature. So he's saying, look, he's promised great power that you may enjoy and be in the character, the person of God. Now, it's leading us now to a definite teaching of godliness. It says, through ordinary believing, there are many things. So they were having problems. And people are saying, well, I've got knowledge, and excellent knowledge. I probably would be very nice people as well, who can tell. But I want you to add, so you build on the foundation of the knowledge of Christ. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, you have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that going to change you? Yeah, it says excellence or virtue. It's going to be a change in you. But some might say, well, I don't want to change. I like me as I am. And besides, I have a very astute mind, and I understand the knowledge. And I know what to do. And they make their own little Christianity when it's convenient. All they add to your faith, virtue. That means virtue in the sense of the excellence of Christ must be seen in you. Now remember, your sins are forgiven, you have peace with God, and you are redeemed. Now then, but we are frail. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So referring now to their weakness, now some are succumbing to this Gnostic teaching in a way, in its primitive forms, that knowledge was enough. And so long as you knew the gospel and knew about the way to Christ and to God, that's all that's necessary. Anything else, really, you decided for yourself. And they slipped into it. He said, look, he says, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You've forgotten something. Go back to Calvary. You have forgotten that you were forgiven. You have forgotten that you are a miserable wretch. And you were all so excited then, and so full of it. Then you stopped. I see that scores of times where people, you know, would come to the little room and full of it. Full of it. I've seen many turn away. I see many go on, but remain just there, full. Oh, that is a good gospel message. Oh, that is good. And they stop there. Knowledge is enough. They have forgotten. They have forgotten. And that's a terrible thing to happen. But it wouldn't be mentioned here unless it was a very real problem then, and most certainly it is a very real problem now. They have put it out of their minds, that initial confession, and they did become Christian, don't mistake it. They repented of the sin, they believed in the gospel, and it was wonderful, it was great. And we do not doubt them, but stopped there. They never advanced, and they never really saw their need to advance. They had forgotten. They had gone blind to it. The gospel held before our eyes rids us of any ideas of self-aggrandizement. Now then, the teaching they lose sight of, and they lose sight of redemption. Where should they be? Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. What is important is this. You're thrilled when a person is converted. Of course you are. And you know they're generally converted. But what thrills you more is when you see the change. And when you see them being sacrificial and willing to do anything for him. And so we ask our question, would I do anything, however menial, however ordinary, it doesn't matter. If one person might say, I was asked to be a minister, and the other said, I was asked to be the cleaner. What does it matter? What does it matter? So long as it was done unto the Lord. See, we have to teach, we are slow to understand Jesus Christ. You know, the Eastern people, often when they travel, got very dusty feet. And there used to be somebody who would wash their feet. And none of the disciples could be bothered or humble themselves to wash their feet. So Jesus put a towel around him and took a basin and went from one to the other and washed their feet. And Simon Peter was upset. He said, you can't wash my feet. Wash me altogether. It's enough, he said. Be this as an example to you. But to show you how strange people can be, did you know a denomination is formed? I know it has two churches, and their main ritual is washing one another's feet. They didn't see it. He was giving them an example to do anything, however small. Can you see it? It's so easy to change it and make it look very different and even a rather ugly thing. You know, so now then, where are we here? Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. But pride creeps in, spiritual pride. Yeah, a whole family of things. And they choose to put out of their minds what is expected of them. I tell you what it's like. You see some lovely plants, and then they seem to be spoiled. When we lived in King George V Drive, we had a big problem with what is called bindweed. It has a lovely, delicate flower. It's absolutely beautiful, but it kills every plant, it winds itself round. Bindweed. And so what happens here is this. Oh, look. Satan has bound you with a kind of a, you think you're free. And how, look how nice it is. Look how pleasant it is. And chokes the spiritual life out of you. You're still the Lord's. You still go to heaven. Oh, but what a mess. What a mess. You fail to love. You fail to forgive. You fail to help. And things were below to you had to be something important. It has a tenacious hold. What should it be about Jesus? King of my life. I crown thee now. See, take a person that's been converted, and he's saying, in his heart anyway, King of my life. Not King of my moment. King of my life. I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me always remember how indebted I am to thee, O Lord, that I would be willing to do anything. Anything. But imagine, I don't like doing that. I don't like, you know. Very often a person may come, and I'm not thinking of any instance in my mind, and say, well, I would like to do, I have got that gift. And very often, God chooses a person who hasn't got the gift. That's a good thing, because the person who has a gift says, well, I, you know, have a gift. Well, I do know of one family, one church. They said, well, I don't like being, it's a lovely church, I don't like being in this church, because there's no room for my gifts. Not willing for another person to be in that situation. How difficult it is to be never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Now, to reform, let belief and behavior go hand in hand. So what you believe and how you behave go together. There should not be a separation. And I would not be so thoughtless as to say, if they believe and don't behave, they're not Christian. I don't know. Probably they are Christian. But how beautiful it is when their belief and their behavior are in complete harmony and married to one another. But it says here, and he that lacketh these things is blind. The word actually in Greek can be used in several ways. It is blind. It's also used as to shut your eyes for a moment. It also means to blink. So when the Lord asks me to do something, I blink and say, that's not for me. Or I shut my eyes and turn away. That's not for me. I've got more gifts than that. I got more power, I got more money, I got more something than that. Are we willing to lay our gift aside? I'd rather be a doorkeeper. A doorkeeper. Just the one that opens the door for something and shuts it. In the house of the Lord, not dwell in the tents of wickedness. Have we got there? The position of the Christian... He deliberately shuts his eyes. Eyes that can see spiritual issues, but chooses not to do so. Laodicea was like that, you know. In Revelation 3, it says, verse 15, I know thy works, that art neither cold nor hot. Now, if you're like me, I like a nice hot cup of tea. I hate Laodicean tea. And you know what I mean by that? Lukewarm tea. It's miserable, you know. And you feel I'd rather have a cup of cold water than that. But here you have, I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. You don't feel strongly about anything. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I wish you were one or the other, that you might be distinctive. Because I say, I am rich, and they were. And increased with goods, and they did. And have need of nothing. In the Laodicean church, it was well off, nicely off, beautiful collections, all the rest of it. I have need of nothing. And knowest not thou, art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You tell me, you Laodiceans, that you're rich, that you're comfortable, and I tell you from my eyes as the Son of God that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For all your knowledge, lukewarm. Do you think it's possible to be a lukewarm Christian? Do you think it's possible? It is. Is it possible to be lukewarm on times and waste many of the years that he's given you? The remedy, he gives him advice. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, not actual gold, that is, experiences tried in the fire, that thou mightest be rich spiritually, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now that's the point. I want you to be spiritually rich. I want you to be dressed in the beauty of Christ. That's what I want. But, oh, you have a problem. You need to go to the divine optician. I tell you why, he has some eye salve there. Some eye salve. Because you're seeing things incorrectly. You're not seeing who he is. Neither are you listening to what he has to say. You merely come to the Lord and you are his and you'll be in heaven. But nobody would know. You're so lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're neither one thing or the other. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. He doesn't cast them away. Change and repent. Decide to be different now. Zeal in the faith, then to regard, to see afar off. Now then, verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now then, he's short-sighted, blind and shutting his eyes to things that Jesus has put him right before him. It might be only a thing like this, to care for one rather feeble person in the church, one frail person, or speak to somebody who never is bothered by anybody. You know, it may be that. Whatever it is, have your eyes open to that which is near, to that which is near. But he's saying here, you should see it in the light of afar off. You should see this life in the light of eternity, to heavenly things. They were very aware of their pleasures which were near. They were preoccupied with their family, maybe, fair enough. But preoccupation with it. Preoccupied with a friend, or preoccupied with a husband or wife. They should love one another and so on. But preoccupied. You know, absolutely taken up with that. He said, can't you see further than that? Can you only see that which is pleasing to you right where you are? Cannot you see this life in the light of eternity and that you have to stand before God? You know, he brought you to Christ. He brought you to sins forgiven. But you're neither hot nor cold. You can't be relied on for anything. The result, they lose sight of the glory of heaven. Let me ask us all a question now. I'm thinking a lot about it recently. What is heaven like? What is it like? There'll be no snobbery there, will there? There'll be no mockery there. There'll be no laziness there. There'll be no unkindness there. That's part of it. There'll be peace, there'll be beauty, all these things. What is heaven like? And what will it be like for our little souls to meet God, who is a spirit, so vast? Don't just think of him as a man about 6 foot, not like. He's a spirit immense. And over all this creation, vast as it is and beyond, there's no word to describe his size. And other dimensions that we know nothing about. And we stand before him soon. Oh, so soon. So very, very soon. But you say, well, I was busy. I had my own things to do. Well, you had, I suppose. Couldn't you spare him a thought? Lose sight of glory and of heaven and of the presence of God. Never consider him. They never consider this place, Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. Beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. All that. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Glory. And that's where you're going. So stop playing with toys. You know, stop being taken up with things. You have to leave. So a person might say like this, I'm very, very popular. But you have to leave it behind. I'm very, very clever. But you have to leave it behind. I'm very, very wealthy, but you can't take it even to the grave with you, let alone to heaven. You have to leave it behind. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, and anything we achieve is by the grace of God. It is good to see afar off. Do things now with an eye on eternity. Perform things now with an eye on God. Like a child in a class, he's doing something, but his eye is on the teacher. You know, I'm not saying doing anything wrong, but he has his eye there. In 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 18, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, maketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They pass. They pass. But the things which are eternal, the things which are not seen are temporal, the things that are seen are eternal. Such of you, the secret is the knowledge of God. Not knowledge full stop, but embraced with all the beauty and all the virtue and all the loveliness of the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it calls for my cooperation, my generous cooperation, and never to turn a deaf ear to his command, and never turn a blind eye to it. He shows me what to do, but always to say, Lord, it is my pleasure, it is my joy, help me to do all these things like glory. In a prayer meeting, why are we silent? Have we nothing to thank him for? Have we nothing to ask his forgiveness? Have we nothing to ask for the state of the world today? Have we nothing to say? Nothing at all? Take of my father and mother, and the child has been lost, and suddenly he's found. The child looks at them and says, nothing. Nothing. And the parents' heart is so sad. But you're ours. You're ours. Speak to us. Or God is saying, speak to me. Share your joys and your happiness and your gratitude with me. And desire with me that I may be glorified in my people. I finish there.